Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again this morning now for the privilege we have to look into your word and to glean from it, God, the truths that you have for us. Thank you for this book of Psalms and our journey through it as we're about halfway through it now. God, bless us today. Help us to put aside whatever may be a struggle for us that may be taking our attention away from you this morning to be able to fully glean the truths from your word that you have us for to get. You've brought us to this passage for a reason. So, Father, today we pray that you would teach us, show us, change us. I pray for the believer this morning that you'd help us to come with honesty in our hearts to look at this and to endeavor to understand that Jesus is our standard. He is our model. He is what we strive to be. For the lost person this morning, I pray that as they've struggled with this probably countless times, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would open their hearts to see their lostness in a way that they've never seen it before, and that today they would surrender and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. They can't have Jesus as their standard if they don't know him. So my prayer this morning is they would come to know him. God, you bless this. Bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we walk through this. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, Psalm 82. This is one of those unique psalms. It's not one that you hear a lot of messages from because it does seem to be not complex, but it can be misunderstood. Let me give you sort of the simple, easy to understand Cliff Notes version of Psalm 82. This is a psalm that is indicting the rulers of the world at the time that were thinking that they were better than God, thinking that they were the standard, if you will, the model of what good was or what people should strive to be like. And so what we find in this psalm is the writer is blasting that. He's indicting that. He is saying that the arrogance that has brought them to this point is the same arrogance that we need to make sure that we're cautious about. Now, you and I aren't necessarily rulers, okay? But the same indictment stands to us that we need to make sure that we don't put ourselves above God. Now, we've talked about this before. The world today has flipped upside down in a lot of ways. I mean, we've lost our focus. We've lost our sight on what matters, and we're focusing on things that don't matter. But when you begin to look at the landscape of what's happening, there's the pandemic going on, but there's a different one going on too, and that is the selfishness and the me-ism that's happening in the world today, where it's about me, not about you. It's about what I can get, not about what you can get. I am in this for what's good for me, not for what's good for anyone else. And it's interesting when you begin to look at the basic components of sin. Isn't that the same? It's about me. It's bringing me pleasure. It's letting me achieve what I want to achieve, not what God wants to achieve. Not looking at the landscape of what's happening around me, but focusing on me. And the same thing that's going on this psalm is the same way thing that's going on today in a lot of ways. But unfortunately, it's not just limited to rulers. It's all of us. It's churches. It's believers. It's your average person living today, struggling with understanding where they fit in the bigger scheme of God. Now, as we talk about God being our standard, let's be clear about something else. That is Jesus. Jesus is the standard. I mean, we understand that Jesus is the second part of the Trinity, so he is God, okay? But it's that part of God that came to live on the earth and set a standard for us. So as we begin to look at me-ism and all of the selfishness that is plaguing us today, we need to make sure that we look back at the model that Jesus has given us. And that's our intention this morning. Now, we're going to go back through and we're going to look at all of this, the eight verses in this short psalm. But then we're going to come back and look then at how do we keep God our standard. And the definition for standard that we're using this morning, and I think you've already kind of arrived at it, but I'll give it to you, is that God is our approved source. He's our approved model. He's our standard. He's the measuring stick through what Jesus has done on this earth, not just in what he did in relinquishing the debt of our sin, but in the way that he lived his life. And all through the New Testament, we are told to seek that. That's what it's about. Not about meism, not about me, not about the short gains that sometimes we find in whatever attempts we make in this world. So we're going to use this kind of as a springboard, as I've said, and we'll come back and look at three ways that we can keep God our standard. Let's start reading in Psalm 82. And I'll walk us through this. We've been spending a little bit more time in reading these Psalms because they're packed full of so much stuff. So we'll do that again a little bit this morning, and then, as I've said, jump into our points. By the way, we are a little over halfway. Remember, we started this journey through Psalms as our winter Bible study. We started with Psalm 23, and the character trait there that we focused on was God was our shepherd. Then last week we looked at Psalm 51, God is our Redeemer. Today God is our standard, he's our model, he's what we seek. Then next week we'll look at Psalm 94, God is our Protector. And then finally, the last Sunday in January, we've planned to look at Psalm 121, where God is my hope. So as we look at this, we'll start reading verse 1. God presides over heaven's court, he pronounces judgment on the heavenly beings. Now that's a declaration that's given to sort of put things in their right perspective. It's almost like the psalmist is saying, the world's upside down, let me flip it back up and let's look at it the right way. God is the one in charge. God is the one that's presiding over the court. In other words, everything belongs to him. All creation belongs to him. He goes on, how long, now this is where the indictment begins, verse 2, how long will you hand down unjust decisions by favoring the wicked? In other words, why is it that we're focusing on the wrong things and neglecting the right things? Why is it we're rewarding the bad and punishing the good? It's kind of a rhetorical question. It's a question that's asked in other places in Scripture too. And there's a long, complicated answer to that, but it bases back to the fact that God loves us, that he's let us make the decisions that we want to make. Now, there are consequences to that. And so as we have put humans in charge of us, they have made wrong decisions. Boy, isn't that a testimony of our world today? But when we begin to look at that, we understand that we have some responsibility in that because we've placed them in those positions, and now we are following that. But then God begins to intercede and show us the right way. Well, he goes on, verse 3, give justice to the poor and the orphan, uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Those are the things that should be happening. Rescue the poor and helpless, deliver them from the grasp of evil people. In other words, the people knew what the rulers were doing were wrong. But yet they still allowed them to have those positions. And it goes on, verse 5. But these oppressors, now he turns back to the indictment. These oppressors know nothing. They are so arrogant. I love how that is placed. That is black and white. That is just as clear as can be the way that God sees these rulers. Now let's be careful here. It's not just rulers, it's us too. So you can insert yourself in this. We know nothing. We think we know a lot, but in actuality, we know nothing. And we are oftentimes, maybe more often than not, arrogant and ignorant. And then he goes on, and they wonder about in darkness why the whole world is shaken to the core. I say you are gods. You are children of the Most High. Notice how he uses the lowercase g there. Now these aren't the same thing as God Yahweh. These are man-made gods. That's the point that's being made there. But then he reminds them in the backside of verse 6, the right thing is, but you are children of the Most High. You think you're a god. You think you are arrogant and ignorant of the truth. You think you've got all of these things figured out, but you're not. You still are a child of the Most High. He goes on, verse 7. But you will die like mere mortals and fall like every other ruler. Then verse 8 is the command here. Rise up, O God. judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you, if we need to be reminded of that. And when you hear that term, judge the earth, that is something with a lot of fear and trembling that we pray. I mean, we want God to come and do his will, but we better fasten our seatbelt. It's going to get uncomfortable, and we need to make sure that we're prepared and ready for that. Now, that's a whole other side issue. We're not going to focus on that today. But as we talk about revival and renewal and change in our country and the need to get back to what is right, are we really prepared to go through whatever needs to take place to get us to that? That's another thought for another day. Let's come back to this, and let's look at three ways that we can keep God our standard, okay? Going back to the model of Jesus, how can we keep him in focus? How can we keep him in the proper place? The first one you'll see on the screen is this. We need to focus on God as creator. Now, this is simple enough, but we need to be reminded often that God created us just the way we are. Now, we've marred it up and messed it up because of sin, but nonetheless, God created us. And because of his love, as we've said a moment ago, he's given us the choice to make decisions. And oftentimes, we've made bad decisions. And so because of that, there's consequences to those decisions. And so that's part of the baggage that sin brings. We talked about that the other week. And it's almost as if we're carrying around that weight of sin. Now, Jesus comes into our life and takes away the weight of that sin, but oftentimes the consequence of the bad decisions stay. Now, God can't overcome those, and he does in certain cases, but in other cases, he doesn't. But there's still that consequence. And so when we begin to think about God created us and we've messed it up, then we need to be reminded that we're in desperate need of not just the forgiveness, but what we said last week, you remember this? The redemption process. That's the forgiveness, the change, and the hope that comes with it. You remember we said that last week? And that's that whole process of God changing us into what it is that he wants us to be. All of the reason that he can do that is because he's the owner. He's the creator. See, I think the world, as we get further and further away from God, we've lost the essence of what it means for God to be creator. If he is the creator, then everything belongs to him. But see, we lose that. We've now begun to practice what we said meism a moment ago, but another version of that is humanism, where we sort of elevate us above God. And so we put that as the focus, and the further we get away from God, the more we begin to get distorted in that right perspective of God on his throne and sovereign. He's the creator, therefore everything belongs to him. The further we get away from that, the less and less we see that. I mean, the world is not there now. They think just a gigantic happenstance explosion created everything. But then they have no way of explaining how things have come about the way they are, because many of the theories and philosophies that support that viewpoint of a big explosion can't explain why we don't have more and more struggles today with chaos. That's a complicated subject, but it comes back to the fact that there's order and reason and meaning. We see a creator, and I don't believe it happened by a big explosion. It happened with intelligent design process where God created what we see today for a reason. And there's order in that. I mean, if it's a big explosion, then how do we explain you and me and the uniqueness that God has created us, the personalities? Do you understand the faith that it takes to believe all of those things just sort of happened without any kind of God or divine figure guiding that? God is the creator. And we need to be reminded of that and focus on him as the creator. That then helps us to understand that our life, the things that he's given us, our personality, our opportunities, even sometimes our failures, are things that God can use and work to his good. Now, as believers, we understand that he's our creator. We understand something further, though, that when we surrender to Christ, it's not just the forgiveness of sins. We now are asking him into our lives as our Lord, right? Our Lord. So now we are saying we're going to follow him. Now, you can't really separate God from Creator as Jesus from Savior, but sometimes we have done that. And we see those two different things, and they're really not. God is Creator who also loves us enough that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we might understand what life is. And out of that, now we begin to follow Him as our Lord. And we submit to Him. And if He is the Creator, then that means He's created me. Therefore, I need to follow Him and be obedient to whatever it is He's called me to do with my life. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. As we think about this and keeping God as our standard, seeing Him as Creator is essential. And it's one that the world and certainly the leaders in this psalm failed to recognize that God was Creator, therefore He is the owner. He is worthy, in other words, of our worship. Number two is this. Now this one gets a little bit harder, but I put it this way. Focus on the nature of the world. Now I put in parentheses Satan here, because I think another thing that gets confusing, that when you look back at this psalm, there's one sort of motivating factor to the indictment of the world leaders. What was motivating the world leaders? Sin. It was Satan. It was their desire to elevate themselves, which was now pushing the agenda of Satan and neglecting the agenda of God. Does that make sense? So anytime we sin, we are putting God's agenda to the side and putting what we think is our own agenda, but the reality is it's actually Satan's agenda. Satan wants us to think that it's us, but it's actually him that we're focusing on when we sin. So what does that have to do with the fact of the nature of the world? Well, this is dominated by Satan. This world is. Now, God is still here, don't get me wrong, but this is Satan's dominion. It's a fallen world where we are just temporary residents moving through, right? We're bound to glory. That's where we belong. We've been born into a fallen world, and we've partaken of it. We're responsible for some of that fallenness because of the decisions we as humans have made. And so we are reaping what we sow in a lot of ways with a broken world. And much of the chaos that we see going on in our world today is because of sin. But when we begin to understand the nature of this world, but what God desires for us, which is something much higher, now we're not confused. We're able to see those things and identify them. Listen, this may be a silly illustration, but I played football in high school. I was a big guy then. I shrunk, I guess, through the years, or everybody else got bigger. I don't know. But when I shifted from playing offense to defense, the one thing that sort of triggered for me was my job as a defensive player is to kill whoever has the ball. Not literally, but to go after the ball. That was it. That's the simple, myopic focus of a defensive player. Get the ball, get the ball. When you're on offense, it's a little bit more. There's other things going on. Listen, when we begin to look at the rules, if you want to put it this way, of this world, we understand that Satan is trying to trip us up. He's like a defensive player, if you want to put it that way, going after whatever God is doing in your life, and he is trying to mess it up in every way that he can. But here we are trying to move through that. Once we understand, whether you choose to see it through football analogy or not, makes no difference. Once you understand the nature of this world, you now begin to understand where those pitfalls are and where the traps are. And what's going on and the attacks that are happening, we're no longer naive to those things. We're wise to those things, and we see the world the way that it is. And as believers, as we sort of move above that, as believers in God and trusting in Christ and have been forgiven of our sins, we now with great urgency see others around us who need to see that same truth. It's almost like the smoke has been cleared when we accept Christ, and now we see the world the way God sees it. Now that's something we got to pray for and work toward, I know. And it's defined really as, or labeled as wisdom when we see the world the way God sees it. But that is, as we mature and grow, we begin to see more of the world the way God sees it. And with that comes the stain of sin. We talked about that as well earlier. and the stain that's created by the sin in the world. But that doesn't change the fact that God has us here for a purpose and a meaning. And as we make choices and decisions, and though we've messed up at times, we know that God has a bigger purpose. And every time we move a little bit forward, we begin to see a more clear picture of what's happening in the world. This is not our permanent destination. This is a place that, by the grace of God, we are only here for a period of time, but we are headed to be in His presence in heaven forever and ever and ever. And as we live in this world, we live with that wisdom of knowing that we have hope, but also knowing that there are things that God has placed us here to do as His children. And that is to help other people to understand that God is the creator, that the world is set up in such a way that Satan is always trying to trap us. He's always trying to snatch away the good that God is doing in our life and in other people's lives. And we need to make sure that we're fortified and guarding against that. Well, so as we think about keeping God as standard, we've said He's our creator. We need to focus on that. Secondly, we need to have a realistic picture of what happens in the world. It's dominated by Satan. And number three is this, and this is our final one, and that is that we need to focus on God's purpose for you. Now, we talk about this a lot, and I don't want to get back into something that we always say, and I do believe this, though. God's created us for a purpose. But I don't want us to miss something else in that process, that God's purpose for us is always going to be under the umbrella of what we read in Scripture. It's never going to contradict that. We know as believers our purpose in being created and being brought into a saving relationship with Jesus is to simply glorify Him with everything. Now, God gives us talents and gifts and opportunities and personality, all of which are a unique mix to be used in a unique way to do that, but we all are here to glorify Him. And so as we make choices and decisions, to sin, by the way, that takes us away from that. It distracts from that. But it doesn't change the fact that God still has purpose and love and meaning, as we say. And so as creator, He gets to sort of choose those standards. And He set that standard as Jesus. And as we live in the struggle of this world, and as we see in this psalm, the leaders, the rulers, were struggling to find out what was right and do the right things because their heart wasn't in the right place. We need to make sure that as we come back, we always understand why God does what He does. And sometimes we don't know that, but we do understand the bigger purpose, and that is to bring glory to Him. Everything He's created points back to His glory. We're here to worship Him. We're here to exhort Him and exemplify His name. And we do that not only in our words as we worship like this morning, but also in our actions and the things that we do, the way we live our lives, the decisions that we make, living out the purpose that God has given us. And listen to this. God makes no mistakes in how He created us. It's the world that we've gotten into that now has pointed out to us the problems and the failures, but in God's sight, we are created in His image. And with that, we have value and worth and meaning. But we also understand that the stain of sin in our lives can become a distraction. But we've got to stay focused on Him and what His intent for us. Listen, as we look at this, I love this in the way that the writer of this psalm, and by the way, we don't really know exactly who wrote this one as we do some of the others. But it's a burning passion. And they see the world in such a God-inspired wisdom. And they're trying to convince others around them to see it in that same way. Isn't that part of the struggle that's going on in the lives of believers in the church today? We see what should be right, but we look at the world and it's all messed up. And listen, you and I think this psalmist realizes this by when he says in the very first part of verse 1, God presides over heaven's court. This is not anything that He can change. It's only something that God can change. And you and I can't change this world. It's something that God can only change. And we have to pray for that renewal and revival, as we've talked about, and making sure that we understand that God, look what he says in verse 8, that, O God, the judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. So if we can't change it, what are we to do? Well, I think as we end this, we understand that we need to make sure that we're in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. We've talked about a few things, making sure that we see him repeatedly as our Creator every day, that we understand the pitfalls of this world, in other words, the nature of this world, that we understand that God has purpose and meaning, and not losing sight of that, not mistaking certain things for that purpose and meaning. But we also understand that as we do that, we need to make sure that we're sharing, listen to this is a good point, that we're sharing the gospel and the truth. And that's what all this is pointing people toward him. And while we can't change it, he can. And while we don't have the power to convince people to follow him, God loves them enough. And as we share that truth with them, then they, just like us, hopefully will come along and begin to accept that. And then change comes by what God does in our hearts. So that's why I think it's important as we look at Scripture that we pray for our leaders, that we pray for those in charge, that we pray for those who make decisions, that we constantly pray for renewal and revival in this country, because we understand that only God can do these things. We can't. But we are his tools and his instruments sometimes in the things that he wants to do to lead to that. Now, you and I can't save anybody. We know that. But we can pray and be used as a tool. And listen, I'm going to get kind of political here. Be ready. That includes not just witnessing to people and sharing the gospel, but listen to me, in the way that we see what goes on in the world and the decisions and standing up for the things of God when we go and vote, and all of those things are an important part of what God commands us to do. While we can't singly change anything, God can use us. And when we look at the indictment here, and the indictment on the rulers, and as I've said, we need to make sure that we understand that indictment can fall on us as a church, not just Concord, but across the world, across America, understanding that indictment can play on us as well, that we've not maybe stood up for what we've needed to stand up for, that we've not seen the sin for what it is, that we've not realized what's going on in the world. We've mistaken what's happening in the world for something else. Maybe sometimes something that God is up to when it's not. We need to understand that God does work in the world, but the world is full of sin and in desperate need of the truth of who Jesus is. The indictment falls on us too, to make sure that we're being and doing what God wants us to be and do. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage, for this psalm, and really this journey as we're making our way through psalm and as we get ready for the next two. Father, as we look at this one this morning, it's hard not to look in the world today and see the symptoms of what really are described in this psalm so long ago, but still fit to what's happening in our world, in our day, right now. So Father, our hearts hurt for that. Really, it should and it does. But God, I pray that the hurting hearts leads to action. That we as a church, as believers, would stand for what is right in your sight. That God, we would focus on sharing the truth of who Jesus is, the great Redeemer, with the lost world around us that needs to know that. And in spite of Satan dominating some of the things that happen in this world, we still look to you for strength, knowing that you're more powerful than any of those things. And so the change that we pray for in this world, in our country, in our nation, I believe starts with the change that happens in individual lives. So we pray for our leaders, as we often do. Pray for their salvation. Pray that they would understand the fear of the Lord. They would understand God as Creator, and that they would see the purpose and the meaning in what you've placed them to do. But Father, there's also a certainty here that as we are the tools and the instruments, then we need to go out sending that message to people, not just praying for them, but sharing it with them. Now, Father, I pray, as we said, for the lost person this morning. As we think about believers in this passage, we don't need to forget about the lost people as well. And maybe there's somebody watching or who's here or who may be listening to this sometime this week. For the first time, have come term to term with the idea that they're really not who they need to be. They're not saved. They've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So our prayer this morning is that they would simply ask Christ to come into their lives. It's a simple process. It's not complicated. It doesn't require anything but just a heart that is longing for this, and that is just asking God to forgive us of our sins, saying that to Him. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I'm a sinner, and I know I've messed up my life, but I also understand that Jesus is capable and willing to forgive me. And so I claim that forgiveness this morning and ask Jesus into my heart to be my Savior, but now also to be my Lord. And choose to follow Christ this day. Now, Father, if anybody's prayed that prayer and prayed it with a heart of sincerity, then we believe that they're saved. They've accepted Christ now. And they need to tell somebody, whether they call the church or reach out to somebody who is a believer or perhaps a pastor friend that they may know, or if they're here to come down during our time of invitation to share that. But it's important that they tell somebody that they've made that decision. Now, Father, for the rest of us as believers, God, burn a passion in our heart, a renewal to understand the brokenness of this world, but the power of God to change it as He's changed us. Use us as tools and instruments every single day. And God, help us to keep You in focus as our standard. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand now for our time of commitment.